Let's take a look in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke, picking up in verse 1. Now one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you so much for your word today. We pray that you would prepare each heart and each mind for the message that you have given me, and that you would be the one to deliver it through me by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you would be the one, Lord, to receive it into our hearts and minds, and most importantly, that you would be the one to apply it to our lives. Let each of us be good soil, that the seed of this word would settle down deep within, being watered by your Holy Spirit and bringing forth the fruit of faithful obedience and service for your glory and for our joy. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting passage because when we look at what's going on here, this is already pretty far into Jesus' ministry. The chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, they've already made up their mind that they're after him. And yet he decides he's going to go to one of their houses, and not just any old one, but a prominent, wealthy, powerful, influential Pharisee, one of the rulers of the Pharisees, to eat bread on the Sabbath. And he was being carefully watched. In verse 2, it says to us, there was in front of him a man suffering from dropsy. Does anyone know what dropsy is? Michelle? Edema, yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, it's a swelling of your body tissues when they retain fluid all over the place. And if you've ever seen anyone, edema, probably the most common examples of edema you might see is sometimes women, when they get older, they get it in their legs. You'll see the swelling that they have in and around their calves and ankles. But yeah, this guy had it all over the place. And it can be life-threatening. When we get enough edema, it is a signal that we're retaining water all over the place. It can also be water retention around the heart. It can be a pretty serious thing. And so this guy is, if it's visible from the outside, it's probably a pretty serious condition. And so then Jesus asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, he's been healing on the Sabbath right along, all through here. He's been doing it time and time again. And one of my favorite ones is when he healed the guy on the Sabbath and he said, now pick up your mat and walk. So it's not just Jesus doing work on the Sabbath that they would think, because he healed someone, even though he didn't get paid. But this man now is picking up his mat and walking. But this is what they didn't understand. They really lost track of what the Sabbath was. It was a day of rest and worship. And if you're a crippled man who was brought places on a mat and laid there, and you're healed, well, you're going to leave your mat as litter. Maybe it's the bed you sleep on when you get home. No one's paying you. You're not gainfully employed taking your mat home. So that wasn't. But they went after this man terribly. Who told you to carry your mat? Well, the man who healed me. Who is he? And here we have another instance where Jesus is going to heal on the Sabbath. He asks them first. They have no answer. And so look how he responds. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and then sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or a donkey or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out? But they still had nothing to say. This law that they had, God had given them the Sabbath, and it was there for a reason, so that we would not be gainfully employed, so that we would take the time to rest and the time to worship God. But they had taken it so far. If you take a walk to visit your family, you've got relatives on the other side of town, and you go over a certain number of paces, you broke the Sabbath according to the Pharisees' rule. If in the process of what you did that day, you carried something that weighed more than an egg, you broke the Sabbath again. This is not what God intended, but this is what the Pharisees turned it into. They took a principle of God, which was designed to let our bodies rest and give us a day to worship, And they turned it into a legalism. And Jesus came and destroyed it, and showed them that they were wrong over and over again. He shifts in verse 7 to a new concept. He teaches three primary things here. He's teaching about the Sabbath in verses 1 through 6. Now he's teaching about honor. And this is kind of what I was talking about in our introduction idea, if you could have, you know, the best seats in the house. Well, he's going to talk about the best seats in the house. He says, when he noticed how the guests had picked places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat, and then you will be humiliated, and you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to the better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. He's speaking here not just to how we operate in this world, in this life, but also in terms of how we deal with one another in the kingdom of God. There's something about social status. That's what this is dealing with. This concept of the best seat in the house is not just like the idea of being in a concert and being able to see it, or being on the 50-yard line for the Super Bowl, or I don't know what seat you wanted for the Gladiators, but hopefully it was far enough back that you're not going to get splashed too much. Three or four rows back. Okay. But this is what's really, and here's the thing, those honored seats at the concert halls and all those things, they're also the most expensive ones, right? If you want a seat on the 50-yard line in the Super Bowl, you're going to pay a lot of money for that. And generally speaking, only wealthy people could afford it. This is kind of what Jesus is talking about. Seeking status, recognition, being in a position where people are going to see you. It's this word of honor, prestige. People are always seeking that. It seems like the more and more people there are, the more we want to stand out. You know, it's a part of our human nature to not want to be obscure, but to want to be special, to be respected and admired and valued. And when people allow that to really grow within their heart, we end up with people who are so filled with this desire of human recognition and status. Jesus says, take the lower place. Don't go around displaying your status. Now, how are some of the ways that we see people displaying their status today? What are the ways people display their status today? Pastor Mark. Homes and cars. Boats. Clothes. Okay, I thought you said boats. Boats are one too. Clothes. Yeah, homes and cars are a big one in that. What's the matter? Jewelry. Yes, jewelry is another one. People really love to display their status. I remember, it wasn't too many years ago, right after the economic collapse. Remember before the collapse happened in 08 and 09. But in 05 and 06, everybody had to buy houses, and everyone had to buy more than one, and it was crazy what was going on. And so many people were so levered up with these high mortgages that even though they bought these mansions, McMansions they called them back then, they couldn't afford to put furniture in them. And so people would drive, and they made sure they put things in, they made sure the curtains and all the stuff that if anyone drove by, it looked like they were a success. But inside the house, they were practically living out of cardboard boxes. This is a real thing. People really want to have that show. They want to put that out there. Or same thing with the cars that Pastor Mark used. You know that so many cars today are purchased on day one with negative equity. It's becoming more and more common that people will trade in a car that has a current loan on the trade-in, that the loan value is what they owe is more than the value of the car. And so they'll buy a $30,000 car, trade in another car that they owe more than that one's worth, and so they leave with a brand new car with a $33,000 or $34,000 loan on a new car that only costs $30,000. And each time they do that, they go deeper and deeper into debt. It's insanity. So much of this world is to display when in reality there's nothing there. The book of Proverbs talks about that. There are some people who give a display that they're wealthy and successful, and yet in reality they are poor and destitute. And then there are other people who are indeed successful, and they don't let the world know. They're modest about their success. Jesus is telling us to be the latter. Don't always seek all that recognition. People want it. Look what he says to them. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. When an individual props themselves up as something great, and you put yourself in a position where you're outshining someone else, it may just be that God or whoever the host is has to humble you. Jesus is watching these people at the table, taking seats of honor. We can probably imagine that this prominent Pharisee who was the host, he was seated in one place, depending upon the culture. Some cultures, they put the prominent host at the head, at the end. If you ever see the picture of Da Vinci's The Last Supper, Jesus is not at the end, but he's in the center. And Peter, James, and John are on his right and left, and they become less prominent as they fan out. Those closest to Jesus are those that would be considered, in that idea, the most prominent. So people are jockeying for position so that others can see how special they are. I like Jesus' message here. You know what? When you do that, you might find yourself humiliated. I remember years ago there was a funeral at the St. Paul's Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, it was a funeral for Joe Raspberry. And I was told I was supposed to speak, but I wasn't told much of who else was going to be a part of it. There were probably about five or six different pastors and speakers there. And so I came, I really didn't know anyone, and so I stood basically where my wife is. Took the back row and I stood against the wall because I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I figured I'll just take this spot in the back and when my time comes, I'll get called up. But the senior pastor who was up here, and there was a bunch of seats, and there was a whole bunch of chairs up there with all the honored guests, he called me up from the back and said, "Pastor Phil, come on up." Imagine if I had walked in those doors presumptively and gone all the way up there and then took the wrong spot, and that guy had to say, "No, you're on the end over there, buddy. You're not one of us." I was the only clergy who wasn't wearing a robe that day either, which is part of the reason why I stayed in the back. I didn't know what to do. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy to want to be recognized, to put ourselves in a position where we're not invisible. But Jesus is telling us it's better to take a low position, better to choose to serve rather than presume to lead. You know, there are churches that I've been in places where people are so caught up in titles. Everyone's got to have a title. And I praise God that we don't give out a whole lot of titles. The only people in this church who actually have titles are those who have earned them through hard work. Pastor Mark and I have been in places where people get titles for doing nothing. You're going to be a deacon, bonk. You're going to be a minister. Who's the one guy? Who's a bishop? Self-proclaimed bishop. Unreal. I've seen it all. I guess they didn't read the scripture, did they? Jesus then shifts into this third idea in verse 12 and following. He then said to the host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid." I guess Jesus, by looking over this crowd, could tell who was there. There was no needy people from the community around. This prominent Pharisee just invited a whole bunch of other prominent people. This was pretty much a rich man's gathering. Look what he continues to say. "But when you do give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed.
although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now he's talking about eternity.
Jesus is making it clear he's talking about the kingdom of God. So many people, they want to use these types of events to further their own agenda, their own network. Networking is a big thing. When you invite poor and broken people that have nothing to give you back, that's not networking. That doesn't help you further your agenda, does it? But it pleases God. It pleases God. I wonder how much the church is just as guilty as this man. So many times we see that people who are a little bit different, people who are a little bit disadvantaged, are left out. There's always good rationalizations for it, right? Well, they wouldn't be able to appreciate the filet mignon we're having anyway. Their palate is not refined enough to tell that the filet mignon is good. So why waste it on them? Brothers and sisters, I wonder. I wonder how we handle these three topics. This topic of doing good on the Sabbath, but yet not doing unto self. What are we supposed to do for ourselves on the Sabbath? Rest and worship. Make money? No. Now, if we're in one of those careers, we're emergency service people, police officer, nurse, doctor, people need those things 7 days a week. But otherwise, if we can, let's take the Lord's day off. In terms of what we should be doing, we know we should be worshiping the Lord. We know we should be resting. And when we have opportunities, we know we should be doing good, helping people. If you have a profession, if you're a mechanic, you're a plumber, you have some kind of skill, it doesn't mean you don't necessarily use that skill on the Lord's day. Just make sure you're not doing it to get paid. If you help someone out who's got a burst pipe in their basement, that's okay to help someone in that situation on the Lord's day. Don't take any money for it. With regard to these seats of honor, so much of what people do in their life, so much is driven by recognition and achievement. And what makes the economy go around is so much of greed. And not just greed for themselves, but to be something in other people's eyes. What possessed these people in 2005 and 6 to buy so much house and to make sure the curtains were fancy and little lights were in the windows and that people driving by would think they were rich and successful, but they couldn't afford to furnish the place, were sleeping on air mattresses? What possessed people to value other human beings' opinion of their success so highly to put themselves in that much debt and get destroyed when the price is dropped? What does it tell about an individual's heart that they're willing to bankrupt themselves, they're willing to go to the nth degree so that other people think they're special? Is there something within them so deficient that other people's opinions matter so much? Other people's opinions should not matter so much. There's only one person we need to please. Who is that? Jesus. Not even ourselves. Just him. And when it comes to those who we have fellowship with, those who we circulate with, have at our table and we're at their table, those who are our friends, and who are we choosing? People who look just like us? People who act just like us? So many times, people's social groups are of the same ethnicity, socioeconomic status. Very rarely do people cross those lines. It's shocking in certain circles. I remember when my dad used to tell me stories about his boss, John Raymond's over at Captive Plastics. He was unusual in that he was a multimillionaire worth somewhere between $200 and $250 million, and yet he would talk and spend time with the most common of people working in the assembly line, the production floor, I remember my dad was in the tool and die shop, and he was a foreman or a lead man. I'm not sure which particular role he had at the time, but I was a kid, and I met this man. I got to hunt on his property and shoot, and he was the kind of guy that would relate to anyone and everyone. And what was amazing about him is that he was the exception to the rule, because we know for the most part that doesn't happen. You know, Jesus is asking us to be the kind of people that can reach out to those who can't pay us back. How many of us do that? One of the great things about Bonnie's mother, my mother-in-law, she really set that example. Every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, until she got really, really old, but I mean just the last few years of her life, there was always a shut-in or a needy person who would be invited to the family's Christmas and Thanksgiving table. A widow, a poor person. Every time, she followed this example. I wonder how many of us do. Brothers and sisters, it's not about us. It's not about the honor we receive. And it's not about the people who we hang around with that can do for us just as well as we did for them. Oh, you know, if we take those people out, they'll probably top it and take us to a better place next time. I've seen a lot of that too. There's a certain amount of ego boost in each time. It has to be better than the last one. Not because we're really enjoying it, but because we want to display our ability to host and be generous to show how successful we are. Generosity to the poor with the right heart is what God wants. Not greasing the wheels. I'm going to take my boss out to a fancy steakhouse because my review's coming up and my raise is hanging in the balance. And if I spoil him, maybe that'll come back on me in a beneficial way. So how are we doing, brothers and sisters? How are we doing with honoring the Sabbath the way Jesus taught? Not the legalism of the Pharisees, but the simple principles of rest, worship, and helping people, but not for money. How are we doing? How are we doing with choosing our place? Are we choosing our place in such a way that we want people to see who we are as special and powerful and successful? Or are we willing to be obscure? You know, Jesus didn't go to Rome. Jesus didn't go to the Colosseum and make a big scene. He stayed in that little state of Israel. Most of us have traveled more distance in our lives than Jesus did. Jesus stayed in a space about the size of half of New Jersey. He was relatively obscure, but the power of God in him made him someone. God wants to do the same thing through us. We don't have to go showing off who we are. Just being faithful to him and the power of God in us will give glory to God and give us fulfillment. And whether people respect us or not is irrelevant. God will. God will be pleased. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you so much for your word to us today, Lord. I pray that you would help us to honor your Sabbath in the way Jesus taught. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who don't seek positions of honor and titles, but who just seek to serve and love and be faithful. And let us be people, Lord, who don't just seek to fellowship with those who are like us, or maybe even people who can help us climb the next rung of the socioeconomic ladder, but help us to be people who associate with the humble, the simple, the poor, the needy, the broken. Help us to be like Jesus. We will give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.